Over in the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, I want us to take maybe the next six lessons. This epistle has six chapters in it. Maybe the next six lessons we go through this book. And when you travel through it that fast, you mainly have to hit the high spots. But sometimes it's good to go through a book like this because we get a better sense of what he's teaching in a book. We don't get so bogged down. Let's look at these verses as we go. Instead of reading the whole chapter, look at the verses as we go. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time defending his apostleship. He does several things. Throughout this book, as he does sometime in the book of Corinthians, sometimes in the book of Philippians, he takes the opportunity, every opportunity seemingly that he can, to expose false teachers, false apostles. You see him do that in this book. Of course, he always takes an opportunity to magnify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and God the Father. His heart is caught up with Christ. In all his writings, Paul's heart is caught up with the grace of Jesus Christ. He's our only Savior and Lord. And he just mentions his name and he just caught up to heaven and says wonderful things about him. And he's writing here, he begins this epistle by defending his apostleship. He almost brags in some place about it. And you wonder, why would he do this? The apostle went unto the heathen. And we know from reading the book of Acts and some of the other epistles how he suffered doing that. He would go where nobody else would go. He would go to the heathen, expose himself to all kinds of danger, to take the gospel of the grace of Christ to these men, to these heathens. And sometimes the Jews stirred up persecution against him. They stoned him. They whipped him. He had shipwrecks get into these places. But he'd go tell these people of the grace of Jesus Christ, that he had come down from heaven, that he had satisfied for sin, that he had made an atonement for sin, that he brought in an everlasting righteousness to justify us with. And he told these wonderful things about the gospel. And the Lord would save many in these cities, and they'd set up these churches. Well, these false teachers would follow the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. They weren't brave enough to be trailblazers like he was. They wouldn't go out and promote their doctrine like he did, but when he would establish the churches, they would go saying something like, now listen, the Apostle Paul is not preaching the gospel. He is not preaching what the apostles up in Jerusalem are preaching. He has this gospel of grace, and he's not preaching the true gospel. And they couldn't prove that by what he was saying because Paul was so thorough in the Old Testament scriptures, he'd confuse these false teachers. So what they did, they attacked him. They said, well, he's not really an apostle. Those apostles up at Jerusalem, they're teaching the ceremonial law, and they're still circumcising. And the apostle Paul, they professed to be an apostle. He's got a way out there. He's got this theory about grace that they're not even teaching. And they've tried to straighten him out. Other people have tried to teach him and help him, but he won't listen to him. He's a stubborn man, but he's not an apostle. Don't even listen to him. Don't listen to him. They said all kinds of things about him, that he was preaching for money and that he was in jail because he was a renegade and God wasn't with him. So he was suffering because of that. So the apostle takes this opportunity here in the first chapter to tell us that he is an apostle. And why he isn't an apostle. I heard a Jewish rabbi, it's been a while back, he was preaching on the radio, and he was talking about the Apostle Paul. And he said he called him a renegade. And he said he preached a completely different gospel than Jesus Christ. And this Jewish rabbi, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he preached that you're saved by keeping the law of Moses. And he said the Apostle Paul went off and got this theory of grace, and him and Christ was preaching two different things altogether. Well, that's what these false teachers were saying about it. He's not really an apostle. Well, why did they do that? Well, I tell you why they do that. Because if you could prove that he wasn't a real apostle, then there's his message gone, isn't it? It's sort of that we hear today. If you can't out-debate the message, just attack the messenger. You know, take the message and let it go and look at the messenger and say, what a sorry man you are. So that's what they were doing to the Apostle Paul. So what he does here, first and foremost, he begins to prove that he is indeed an apostle. And here's what he said. Paul, an apostle, not of men. No man taught him. He wasn't taught of any man. The gospel he preached, he didn't learn it from any man. Not of man. And it's neither by man. No man sent him to preach. But he said, by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, before the Apostle Paul was saved by our Lord and called to be an apostle, he was a preacher. And he preached circumcision. But where did he get his authority then? He had to go to the chief priest to get it. They sent him out to preach circumcision and the ceremonial law. But when the Lord Jesus saved him and revealed the gospel to him, Christ himself taught him and sent him out to preach the gospel. I want you to hold that right there. Hold this and look here. This is just one scripture probably tonight we'll turn to. Korah said something about this passage last week when we met. It's in Acts chapter 26. And it's found here in verse 14. This is where the Apostle Paul was relating his conversion when the Lord Jesus appeared to him from heaven and saved him, humbled him and saved him. And he tells us here what Christ said to him. Look here what he says in verse 14. And when he was fallen to the earth, when we were all fallen to the earth there on the Damascus road, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying unto me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. To make thee a minister. Who made Paul a minister? Jesus Christ did, didn't he? And you know, Paul wasn't made a minister by sitting under other people's ministry. He wasn't made a ministry by reading commentaries. That's what helps me. That's what I have to do. But when the Lord Jesus Christ called the Apostle Paul, he made him a minister without any means. I mean, he revealed the truth to Christ directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He taught him directly. How does Christ teach us today? By his word. He taught Paul directly. He made him a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes. See what he said in the last part of verse 17? Unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So, who made Paul an apostle? Who sent him out? Jesus Christ did. He was indeed an apostle of Christ, taught by Christ and sent by Christ. And you can understand why the devil got into a rage and why he raised up these false apostles against this man. Paul invaded his kingdom with this gospel. And the Lord was giving men light and delivering them from the kingdom of Satan. And boy, it got him in a rage. So he stirred up these false teachers and said, he's not an apostle, but he was an apostle. And he said, I'm an apostle, not of men, and not by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he adds this to it back over here in our text in chapter 1. And look back in verse 1. Not only he was called and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he adds this, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. God the Father who raised him from the dead. I think this is another shot at these false apostles, these false teachers. They didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had little concern about his work. They were more concerned about their ceremonies. They were more concerned about making a fair show in the flesh than they were of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had little interest in Christ and his work. And the Apostle Paul says here, they may have a little interest in the work of Christ, but God the Father has interest in it. Because when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and they buried him, who raised him from the dead? God the Father. God the Father raised him from the dead. And isn't our salvation linked to this very, very fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Because the apostle told us in Acts chapter 10, if we believe, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our salvation is linked to this, isn't it? God raising his Son from the dead. Our hope is linked here. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the apostle takes this opportunity to shoot at these false teachers. And say, you have little work. You have little desire for the work of Jesus Christ. You don't preach Christ. You don't preach the death of Christ. You're not interested in what he did. But God the Father is. And what does that imply to us when we remember that the Father raised him from the dead? That implies the Father accepted his work, doesn't he? The Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Or he would have never raised him from the dead. So that's what the Apostle Paul says here. And God the Father, he says, has called me. Christ Jesus the Lord and God the Father has called me to being an apostle, to preach the grace of Christ his Son. And then what he adds here in verse 2, and he's still defending himself from this accusation that he's not an apostle of Christ. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, why does he add this? Why does he bring in all the brethren that's with him? Well, he uses them for a defense that he's a real apostle. He says, to you who doubt that I'm a real apostle, called of Christ, and you doubt my message, what about all of these brethren that are with me? They believe I'm an apostle of Christ. They believe I preach the gospel of the grace of Christ. Are you going to say to them that they're false too? Well, it's good sometimes if we've got men that we can fall back on. I know sometimes everybody reads Charles Spurgeon. Even Catholics read Charles Spurgeon. I don't know why, but they do. And I love Spurgeon. He's a good gospel preacher. And sometimes when I talk to some of these people that I know they read Spurgeon and yet they don't believe election, well, I fall right back on Spurgeon. I say, you read after Spurgeon. Oh, I love Spurgeon. Let me quote you what Spurgeon says. You know, so I do that, just like Paul did. We all do that. We name drop, don't we? We name drop. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul said, you say I'm not an apostle? What about all these brethren that are with me? You know Barnabas? He's with me. You know Titus? You know Timothy? What about all those brethren? They're with me. So that's what he does. He uses this as an offense to prove he's really an apostle. Now he goes on in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often does this in his epistle. He mentions these two things, grace and peace be with you. And why does he always do that? Well, I tell you why he does that. You and I have two problems. that we face. One is sin, and the other is a guilty conscience. And these two things torment us, don't they? They're tormentors of our hearts. Why does he mention grace? Grace forgives our sins. And peace gives stillness and quietness in our conscience. That meets all of our needs. Grace and peace meets the need of our poor heart and our poor conscience. And those are the two things that torments us more. And where does this grace and peace come from? One source. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No other source. Now look what he does in verse 4. Who gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He's still here in the introduction and he can't get his mind away from Christ and grace and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And Paul's aim here in preaching and writing this is to humble flesh. And to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. When some people think of the death of Christ, they think that he died so you and I could realize our full potential. You ever heard anybody make that statement? Why did Christ die? He died so we could realize our full potential. What potential? He died so you and I would realize our full ability. That Christ died had everything to do with our free will. He died to give us a chance. He died so you and I could do our part. All of this silly thing that takes attention from what he's done and draws it to man. But when Paul is talking about the death of Christ, what does he link it to? Our sins. Not any potential in us. Has nothing to do with our free wills and our wisdom and our merit. Why did Christ die? Not for our goodness, but for our badness. That's why he died. When we consider the death of Jesus Christ our Lord, we must consider the horribleness and the damnableness of our sins. He died for our sins. Our sins. What about our sins? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jesus Christ died for our sins to satisfy for those sins and deliver us from the consequences of those sins. Whatever that consequences is. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He doesn't paint our sins with a gray paint. He paints it with black paint and with red paint. And then he looks to the cross and said, there is where satisfaction was made for sin. Christ died for our sins. And what's the consequences of that? To deliver us, that he might deliver us in order to deliver us from this present evil world. You know the reason this world don't lack gospel preaching? Is because we've got nothing good to say about it. The Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles, he said, the world don't hate you. They're going to hate you. But right now, they don't hate you. But they hate me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And the world don't lack gospel preachers because we've got nothing good to say about the world. We don't brag on the world's free will. I don't get up here and tell you about some potential good this world can do or some inherited goodness in this world, but the world is evil. The world is against God. The world hates God. And the world is going to perish unless God delivers them. And where does deliverance come from? One place. That's through the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. William Hendrickson wrote a book on the commentary on the book of Revelations, and he was talking about the great whore. I think it's in Revelations 18. And he said most Puritans said the great horror was Roman Catholicism. And he said, I don't disagree with that. But he said, that's not going far enough. He said, the great horror is this whole world itself. This whole world that's turned on its creator. The whole world. There's two kinds of people, brothers and sisters, in this world. There's those who have come to faith in Christ. They know Him, they're born of Him. And though they struggle against sin and their trials and heartaches in this world, they're saved. They're saved people. And what about everybody else? They're evil. And they're living in this evil world. And there's only one place of deliverance. And that's through the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord, who died to deliver us from this present evil world. That's the only way to escape the judgment that's coming, isn't it? It's in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why so many men have given up their homes, their welfare in this country, and gone to heathen lands to preach the gospel. Because they know the light of nature they have is not enough to save them. And talk about them doing good works and trusting to some higher power is not enough to save them. There's only one thing that will save them from the judgment that's to come, and that's the cross. And that's why they go preach it. Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. And then the Apostle Paul, here he goes in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. See how his heart is just caught up? He can't talk about Jesus Christ and what He's done for poor sinners. He just gets caught up in his heart. And he just burst out here, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. And I think what really got him so stirred up in the low bottom of his heart when he made this statement in verse 4, the last part, when he said, Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. According to the will of God. You know, Paul was sort of like your pastor. There was a time when he and me thought it was God's will to save us by our do's and our don'ts. He really thought he was doing the will of God and he would be saved. He had eternal life, but his do's and his don'ts. Until he was taught better. That there's one way that God was going to save him. This one way that it's God's will to save anybody. And that's through Jesus Christ and His grace. And boy, when Paul found out that it's the will of God to save me through Christ alone, through Christ and His grace, his heart just exploded with praise. To whom be glory? It's His will to save me by His grace. To Him be glory forever and ever. And people said, boy, you can carry that grace business too far now. You can get too wound up in Christ. We need to get beyond Christ. Said the fellow said, need to get beyond Christ. And they call us antinomians because we rejoice in this grace. We rejoice in our Savior, so they call us antinomians. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Nobody else is going to truly worship God and praise Him and give Him glory but to those who know themselves to be hell-deserving sinners, and they see that Christ has saved them all by His grace. That's the only people that's going to truly praise Him, isn't it? These self-righteous Pharisees don't praise Him. They live for their own self and their own praise. To whom be glory? And look what he says now in verse 6. Well, this is so serious. The reason I think that we need to just keep going over and over the gospel is because he tells us here in verse 6, if we're not careful, we stand in jeopardy of losing the gospel. Look what he says in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ. I remember David Pledger made a statement one time and he said, the gospel can be so quickly lost that you can lose it in one generation. If we don't preach it to our children and they don't learn the gospel in their hearts, then the gospel is lost That's how quickly that can happen. And Paul teaches us that. How soon? I marvel that you are so soon removed. I told you about an experience I had one time, and I went for several, maybe a couple of weeks. And I'm telling you, I was so shut up in my sins and guilt and so discouraged. I got down so low, I could not get back up. And I saw that plaque hanging on the wall that my wife had hanged on the wall decades ago. By grace are you saved. And that brought the gospel back to me. I had forgot the gospel. I had left the gospel. And my mind was afflicted with its guilt and discouraged until I remembered the gospel. I came back to the gospel. By grace are you saved. You know the gospel, brothers and sisters, it's foreign to this world. I've heard people say everybody knows the gospel. This world don't know the gospel. That's why we have to keep telling it over and over again. The gospel is contrary to our natures. Free grace we can't relate to. Everything we have and want and need, we think we have to earn it some way or another. And then we come here and find out that all the blessings of God, redemption and spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sins and righteousness to clothe our shame and justification, everything comes to us freely and graciously for Christ's sake. And it's because of that that we can't retain it. We let it slip so easily. And that's what these people here had done. So quickly, and notice how he puts this, the way the Apostle Paul puts this. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of God. From Him. And what Paul is saying, if you've left the gospel of the grace of Christ, you've left Christ. You've left Christ. Those places where the gospel of Christ and His grace is not preached, it's not believed, it's not loved, they have no confidence that God has called them at all, because God calls us by the gospel. And He calls us to continue in the gospel and fellowship in the gospel. And those people who lose the gospel, they lose Christ. And God is not pleased with those places, is He? And Paul says that, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Now in verse 6, he clarifies what it meant in he clarifies what he meant in verse 6 when he's talking about another gospel. In verse 7, he said, which is not another. It's not another true gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what is this false gospel? Well, it's not altogether a different gospel. It's a perversion of the true gospel. And that's why it's so dangerous. It's not a denial of Jesus Christ. It's not that people don't talk about the gospel and grace. Well, everybody talks about Christ, don't they? I bet there's not a church in this city that don't talk about Jesus Christ and talk about His death and His life and His living again, and they talk about grace. Man, Jesus Christ, all over the world you hear His name. But are we to believe that everybody, all the different denominations, are preaching Christ and His grace? They're not, are they? Well, sure they're not. Even though they talk about the gospel, they're not preaching the gospel of the grace of Christ. And the whole problem is they've taken the pure gospel of grace and they've removed something from it. Or they've added something to it. And that's the way the gospel is perverted. That's the way the gospel was perverted in among these Galatians. Paul went down here and he preached the pure gospel of the grace of Christ to them. And these self-righteous Jews, these teachers come to them and said, now, we just want to add two little things. We believe in Christ just like you do. You check Acts chapter 15 and read those first five verses. And you'll see exactly what they were saying. They said, we believe in Christ. We believe that He was virgin born. We believe He did all these miracles. And we believe He died and He was buried and rose again and He ascended to heaven. And there's only two little things that we want to add to that. One is circumcision. And if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. You must believe in Christ, but you must be circumcised. That ain't much, is it? I mean, that just takes a little snap, a little thought, and it's done. It's a very small thing to be circumcised. But if you add that to the gospel, it's perversion. That's what Paul is saying. And then they said there's just one more thing you want to add. This seems so good. We want to add the law of Moses. It's good. God gave the law of Moses. And we just want you to command them to keep the law of Moses. Add that to the gospel. They wasn't talking about the life that the Christian lived. They're talking about the way the Christian is justified. He has to have faith in Christ, but he has to keep the law of Moses. And that's why Paul said, you've taken this gospel that I preached unto you, and because you added these two little things, now it's a perverted gospel. You perverted the gospel. It won't save anybody because it's not the pure gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is not about man's obedience. It's not about your obedience to ceremonies and your obedience to morality and its laws. The gospel is the obedience of another man on our behalf, altogether outside of ourselves, while we remain passive and do nothing. The gospel is Christ living, suffering, dying, buried, and rose 2,000 years ago before you and I were ever born. That's the gospel. And what is faith? Faith is the heart laying hold upon Him that did this for us. Faith is not us doing anything. Faith is us putting ourselves down and saying, you're not doing a thing. You're remaining passive. You're looking to Him who's already done everything. That's the gospel, isn't it? And when we add our own obedience to it, it perverts the gospel. It's about obedience, but not ours, His. And boy, that's why this is foreign to the world, ain't it? That's foreign to the world, this gospel is. But when we leave it, and we start bringing in our obedience to be justified and establishing a righteousness by our obedience and our do's and our don'ts, that's when we pervert the gospel. What happens when we pervert the gospel? We trouble the little children of God. I've said unto men when they perverted the gospel, and some of you have too. And buddy, I can't do it no more. I refuse to do it because it troubles my conscience. And that's what Paul says here. It troubles God's little children. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We've got to get on. I'm taking too much time. Here in verse 8, look what he does here. Boy, he's convinced that he's got the only gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul was so convinced that the gospel he believed and preached was the true gospel, he said if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches a gospel contrary to what I'm preaching, you curse him. You curse him. And he says, if I come back to you and I've changed the gospel that I preached to you, you curse me too. And let me ask just a question. How sure are we that the gospel we believe is the true gospel? How certain are we? We should be as certain as this man. Paul said, there's no other gospel. I preach the only gospel. Search all over the world and you'll not find another gospel but this one. I love that, don't you? I'm not looking for another gospel, are you? This one suits me just fine. It meets all of my needs. I'm a poor sinner. And I'm looking for something and some way and somebody to save me. Somebody that knows me and can meet all my awful needs. I find it in this gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it suits me just fine, don't it you? One of the reasons we know that this gospel is the real gospel, it answers all our questions. It meets our every need. And it's the only one that's revealed in the Holy Scripture, the gospel of the grace of Christ. And buddy, I'm certain of it. If I wouldn't, I'd quit preaching. If I had some doubts in my heart that this gospel of the grace of Christ may not be the only gospel, I'd quit preaching. But there is no other. Worldwide, there's no other gospel but what's being revealed here in the blessed Word of God. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now in verse 9, he's going to change this just a little bit. He repeats it, but he changes it just a little bit. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have already received, let him be accursed. And what these false apostles were saying is, listen, Paul wasn't with you very long. And we're not saying that he didn't preach the gospel to you, but he didn't have time to tell you everything. And now he's come to greater light himself. And if you saw him now, he would say, now that I didn't get a chance to tell you the whole gospel. And what they were saying was, up in Jerusalem, Peter and them still keeping the ceremonial law. They're still circumcising people. And if Paul come back down here and talk to you now, he would say, listen, I've had to add some to what I've told you before. That's what they were telling on him. So what does he say? If any man preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have already received. He says, what I preached unto you and you received is the whole gospel, and we add nothing to it. Never will we add anything to it. And sometimes we poor preachers today, we say to our own shame and embarrassment, especially when we first start out preaching, listen, guys, I told you wrong. I was wrong about this. I told you something. I'm so sorry. I've got to change this. Not with this apostle. He never had to do that. Why? Because Christ was in him. The Holy Spirit was in him. And he preached and he spake and he wrote infallibly. The Pope talks about him writing when he steps on his throne and it's infallible. He can't err it. And the next Pope will come along and say, he erred. We've got to straighten him out. Not that way with Paul. Not that way with him. No, he said, the gospel you already received, that's it. Hang on to it. Don't lose it. That's all the gospel. That's all the gospel. You're in verses 10 through verse 12. He's going to tell them why this sinful world, again, hates the gospel. Why self-righteous people and legalists hate the gospel. If you're here tonight and you're leaning on your own works to be saved, he's going to tell you why the true gospel makes you mad. Look in verse 10. For do I now persuade men? Am I teaching about the things of men? Or am I teaching the things of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, I'm telling you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul used to preach when he preached circumcision and being good, and you could merit God's favor. He actually preached that. You can merit God's favor. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I've never committed adultery. I've never defrauded anybody. I'm just not like other people are. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. And when he went out to people, he said, you know, you're good people. And here's the way you can establish a righteousness with God. Just be good. And keep the moral law and God will accept you and God will be so pleased with you. And they'd just flock around him and hug him. Oh, we love your message. But when he started preaching the gospel, they hated him for that. And why? Let me tell you what Luther said about this passage. And here, I think, is the crux of it. Luther said, "We seek not the favor of men by our doctrine that we preach, but we teach what God has taught us, that all men are wicked by nature and the children of wrath. We condemn man's free will, his strength, his wisdom, his righteousness, and all the religions of man's own devising. And to be short, that there is nothing in us to deserve grace and the forgiveness of sins, but we preach that we obtain this grace by the free mercy of God only for Christ's sake. This is not to preach for the favor of man and the world. The world can abide nothing less than to hear its wisdom, righteousness, and religion and power condemned." What is it that makes the world mad? Tell them that their righteousness is filthy rags. What makes the world mad? To tell them that they're so sinful that they can do nothing but sin against God. And God cannot endure to look upon flesh. And that makes them mad. And that's what Paul said, I do that. Because God has taught me that. God has taught me that. And the Lord Jesus said about his apostles, "I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them." I've given them the gospel, and the world has hated them. And that's what we find in our day, isn't it? You see all these mega churches filling up and churches filling up, and it's because usually they're not being told the truth about who they are and the justice of God and the holiness of God and the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ to satisfy for sin. Verses 13 and 14, look at this. This is Paul's personal experience that he's going to tell these Galatians to hopefully beat them out of the fact that they've left the gospel and bring them back to Christ and His grace. "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the tradition of the fathers." And Paul is telling these people here about his own personal experience, and he's saying, "Listen to me." He said, "I know these false teachers and these false prophets have come among you, and they seem so zealous, and they seem so holy and good." But he says, "Listen, I was one of them. I was one of the Jews that sought, just like they're seeking, a righteousness that they've established themselves, self-salvation." And he said, "Listen, I was much more exceeding zealous than they are." And he said, "It didn't work for me. All of this law-keeping, all of this morality, all the inherent goodness that I bragged about, that I'd attained," he said, "I had to count it all dung. It will not save." And listen, if it won't save this young, zealous Jew that kept, well, he said, "I was perfect." Did he not say that? "Concerning the law, perfect. All the outward deeds of the law, I kept it all." If he couldn't obtain the favor of God that way, could these poor Gentile sinners obtain it? Can you and I obtain it? We can't, can we? The man has done tried it, and he said, "You can't do it. If anybody could trust in the flesh, I'm more. I can't do it. I've had to cast it all away and cast myself on the Son of God to be saved by His grace." And that's what you and I say. You tried a lot, didn't you, Wayne? Didn't work, did it? If somebody goes to the Worldwide Church of God, they say, I'm going to say, "Go talk to Wayne Stubick. It didn't work for him. It ain't going to work for you." I got my free will. Yeah, I had mine too. And it didn't work. And that's what Paul is saying. And here in verse 15, he said this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Boy, I tell you, everything. Paul was just ready and willing to give glory to God. He saw God in everything, even in his being. That's his meaning when he said, "God separated me from my mother's womb." He said, "I have my being because God gave me my being. I live because God gave me life, my natural life." And then his aim is to say this: "All the time that I was deceived, all the time that I was dead in sin, all the time that I persecuted the church of Christ, all the times that I blasphemed the Son of God and called Him an apostle, called Him a fake, all those times that I did that," he said, "God bore with me and was merciful to me until He called me." And you and I can see the same thing, can we not? Oh my, the sins, brothers and sisters, that I was guilty of in my teenage years. I look back now, the abominable things that I was guilty of against God, against His Son, against myself. Abominable things. And yet He preserved me and kept me. Until when? Until He called me. And what does Paul attribute his calling to? He called me by what? His grace. His grace. He didn't owe me nothing. How could He owe me anything? How could He owe us, brother? How could He owe us anything? We were no better than the apostle, was we, before the Lord converted him? I don't care how religious we were. Oh, but He preserved us and kept us. Bob, all the time you and Billy's in that silly Pentecostal stuff, He preserved you and He kept you until He called you by His grace and revealed His Son in me. Oh, we praise God for calling us, don't we? Brother Larry mentioned that. We praise Him for calling us effectually. And why in the world would He do it? It's owing to His grace. When it pleased God. Ain't it a wonderful thing to think I was saved when it pleased God? Ain't that a wonderful thing? You know, the Lord will save anybody. God will save anybody that comes on His terms. But here's the problem. Nobody will come on God's terms until they are effectually called. And when does He effectually call them? When it pleases Him. When it pleases Him. When it pleased God, who called me by His grace. In verse 16, he tells us here what it is to be saved. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Why did He call Paul? Not just to save him, but He called him to preach. And there's one thing that's necessary to be a preacher. You've got to be called, but there's something else necessary. You've got to know the Lord. He revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him to the Gentiles. You can't preach somebody you don't know, can you? You say, "Bruce, but I'm smart. I've been to seminar. I've learned a lot. And I'm a good speaker. Let me behind the pulpit." Do you know Christ? Has God revealed Christ to you? Man, that's essential to be a preacher. That put half the preachers in this county probably out of the pulpit, wouldn't it? Go up and ask them sometime. Knock on the study door and say, "Pastor, do you know Christ? Has the God revealed His Son to you? You know the Lord?" No. Then get out of the pulpit. For God's sake, get out of the pulpit. That's what Paul is saying here. In verses 17 through 23, he goes back to verse 1 to prove that it wasn't man that called him and taught him. Look what he says here in these verses. I'll just read them to you. "Neither when he revealed Christ to me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." This is not about flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can't reveal Christ to you. It can't teach you. It adds nothing to our salvation. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I didn't go up and see John and Peter and James. They didn't teach me the gospel. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then 3 years after, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things that I write unto you before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. And what he's saying here, he said, these fellows that's trying to tell you that I was taught by the apostles up in Jerusalem, I never even saw them. It was 3 years, he said, before I ever got acquainted with Peter and James. They taught me nothing. I didn't learn anything from them. Christ taught me. Christ called me. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, the doctrine of faith. And they glorified God in me. And I went 50 minutes. And I had my time set for 30 minutes. You know what the Lord does sometimes? You can almost hear Him say, I'm going to find the worst sinner in that whole county, in that whole region, and I'm going to save him. And who was the worst sinner in that whole place? If you had asked Peter, James, and John, or any of the church, they said, who's the most notorious sinner? Oh, that's Saul of Tarsus. He's hauling women and getting them beat. He's hauling children and having them put in prison. He hates Christ with a passion. If there's anybody in for hell, it's him. He's a blasphemer. And the Lord said, I'm going to save him. I'm going to get myself a great name. And when the Lord saved the Apostle Paul, they glorified the church. He said, oh my, can you believe this? Can you believe this? How did he save him? That's grace. If this is a gospel of grace, it'll save anybody. It'll save anybody. Lord, we bless you. Oh, Father, we bless you for giving us your word. We bless you for your gospel. Oh, the free and sovereign grace of our Father, our God, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, what a gospel you've given us. It lifts our heart out of its despair. It removes the guilt and torment from our poor conscience. And Lord, without your gospel, there remains nothing but guilt and sin and wrath, the awful wrath of God and death and despair. Oh, don't let us forget you. Don't let us forget your gospel. Keep us cleaving. Keep us believing. Keep drawing us to yourself. Draw us. Draw us to the only place where there's any deliverance, where only the love of God is revealed to us, here at the cross of our blessed Savior. Give us grace to look out of ourselves, grace to believe you, simply believe you. Put our hands to our side and sit down and look out of ourselves to Him who has did all the work, to our utter amazement and joy. Bless this dear people, uphold them, keep them. We bless you for them. We thank you for dear brothers and sisters. What an encouragement they are to us. Thank you for Larry and Wayne who took care of the services, stepped up and helped. We bless you for them. We praise you for the grace you've given them. Lord, there's so many that need help in this congregation, physically and spiritually, and some are lost. Oh, give them no rest. They lay up on their bed. Give them no rest. Don't let their conscience be at ease until they find rest in the Savior. For His sake we pray. Amen.